Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
The prophetic heart of a believer. Men and women who live by prophetic faith. You know, Jesus says in the Gospels, when I come back, it doesn't say, will I find love? It doesn't say, will I find peace? Jesus is not expecting to find peace. Can I rest assure you? His peace will come when his government is set up on planet Earth. Amen. Then the rulership and the reign of the king will be established, and he will be the prince of peace and will bring peace to the planet. The only question that Jesus asked us, you, me this morning, is when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? It's one of the greatest things that the enemy is chipping away at, is trying to rob you and me of, is faith. Faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and folk, I'm going to unapologetically pour out my heart and preach this, because I believe this is something that is significant for our future and our purpose and our destiny in God. 2 Corinthians 13, don't turn there, just make notes. Paul says to Timothy, Paul says to Corinth, he says, examine whether you are in the faith under the Spirit of God. I want you to examine whether you're sitting here and you're in the faith. Number two, I want us to examine where we are in the faith. And it's a good question to ask. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do a fresh audit on our hearts. Where are we sitting in the faith? If Jesus says the one question when he comes back, will I find faith in the earth, means the one thing that is trying to be robbed from you and me every day. If I turn on the news, if I listen on the radio, let me tell you straight and honestly, there's something that just melts a bit in me. Like, oh God, how are we going to do this? How are we going to protect our children? What are we going to do? What about this? What about that? Let me be straight and honest. There are moments when I have, wow, Jesus, it would be better if you just came and took me and my family home. But that's exactly why it's called faith. This is what Hebrews 11 says. Now, faith has been sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There is a substance that we cannot see with the natural eye. We're going to talk about this morning. It's a big question. Let us allow ourselves under God to have this audit. Where are we in the faith this morning? Alan said last week, which I thought was profound, he said, you've got saving faith, which is the Greek word pistis, which is a faith you cannot manufacture. It's a grace given to you to respond to the gospel and to be saved. And if you're not saved this morning, unapologetically, you're going to have a chance and a time to respond to this gospel. This gospel is not an idea. Let me say this straight. The gospel commands repentance. Very unpopular message at the moment. Very unpopular message. I make no claims about this for myself. I just simply will tell you what Jesus Christ says. And he says something very clearly. There is no other way to which man can be saved but through Jesus Christ alone. One day, he will be proven false or he'll be proven true, what Jesus has said about the claims of himself. He said, there is no other way to the Father but through me. And one day, every one of us will get to see it. There's doing faith, there's success faith, there's persevering faith, and the one that we don't like so much, suffering faith. Amen? Western churches, what is suffering? Maybe that's because I have to have a coffee, not a cappuccino. That is the world of my suffering. You know, when we get to minister into Africa and many churches, you look at the churches of the East, you look at the African churches, their concept of suffering, I can assure you, is not the same as our concept of suffering. Maybe some churches don't have an aircon in the Western world, and that's deemed to be absolute Hades suffering. We have different levels and different understandings. You see, there are times in your life, and it's okay, because I'm sure you've had times in your life where you've said, Jesus, I have no faith here. You can be thoroughly born again, and there's moments, like the disciples cried out, they said to Jesus, born again believers, Christ followers, they turned around and said to Jesus, increase our faith. It's okay, let me set you free in the name of Jesus this morning. There are times when you will not have faith. And it's okay, just come back to the source and the author of faith and say, Jesus, I have no faith to fall pregnant. Jesus, I have no faith. This cancer is eating me. But go to the author and the source of faith. That's the key. And it's okay to set yourself free in that. Acts 3 is a beautiful picture, those who are taking notes, of when my imperfect faith meets perfect faith. All that Jesus looks for, what does he look for? He doesn't look for the mountain of your faith. He looks for the seed, the size of a mustard seed, which is, I'm not a botanist, I wouldn't even know what a mustard seed looks like. But the key thing is this, it is the smallest seed in the garden. That's all that Jesus says is, give me that seed, and I will combine it with my mountain of faith. And that's when you have heaven break in. You see, when we start to look through the Bible at men and women who have walked this line of faith, there are myriads of examples. But I want us to see something that is burning in my heart for us this morning. So we're not going to say, excuse me for passion. We're going to celebrate. So if you want to stand up in your seat and start clapping, no problem. It's fine. Here's the thing. I want you to listen to the statement. It says you can, and I want you to write this down now. You can only be prophetic in heart and action if you have received a promise. Let me say this again. Because when you can understand this principle, it is going to radically revolutionize your life. And I'm going to deal with it in tenderness, and I'm going to deal with it in love. This name it, claim it, fame it, want it, like it, see it, eat it, dig it. That is totally unscriptural faith. You can only be prophetic in heart and action if you have received a promise. Maybe your understanding of the prophetic is someone comes and gets a microphone, gives someone a word. That is one aspect. That is one spoke of the wheel of prophetic. Here's a definition of prophetic. It's simply the proclamation of the coming kingdom. Listen to those words. Prophetic in heart, prophetic in nature, prophetic in lifestyle is simply the proclamation of the coming kingdom. Declaring what is, declaring what will be through the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who gets the job done. Please do never disqualify yourself that I'm not prophetic because you've never given a word from the front of the microphone. That is theologically incorrect. By you seeing the kingdom in faith, making the adjustments now and releasing the kingdom is prophetic in nature, is prophetic in lifestyle. Listen to this. Revelations 19:10 says this. The spirit of prophecy, proclamation, who bears testimony to Jesus. Look at this. The moment you testify of Christ, the moment you testify of his goodness and what he's done, you are prophetic in nature. And here's the key. Released by the spirit of prophecy. Let's turn. Let's get to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Please turn with me. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm just going to give you an example, an almost odd little verse, and I'm going to show you how prophetic is linked to promise. We're going to look at three scriptures today. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we'll pray later. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33. Now, how's this? Just a look at this. It says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were being treated the same. You suffered along. There's the suffering faith. You suffered along with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will richly be rewarded. Look at this. You need to persevere. Crossing Church this morning, we need to persevere. There's the persevering faith. Stop giving up. Can I say that with love? Stop giving up. But do not give up on the condition you've received a promise. Give up quickly if there's no promise. Amen? Because if Satan can derail you to put all your efforts into something that comes with no promise, means there comes no creative power. It says this, you will need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has. Say the word with together, promised. You see, prophetically, they were living a lifestyle. There was persecution, there was trouble, there was challenges. But they were living prophetically based on what? The promise. Are we together? Let's keep going. Lovely scripture, you don't have to turn there, but John 14, Alan made mention. And I want to encourage the Crossing Church this morning. I want to encourage my spirit this morning. Jesus says, believe in me, believe in God. I am going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to go prepare a permanent place. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So what Jesus comes in, he says, prophetically, live a life with no fear. Live a life with no boundaries. Know this, there will be trouble, there will be difficulties, but I'm coming back to get you to take you home. Surely that's got to change the way you and me live. Number one, as John said today, this is not our home. We're going home. There's a home that we still got to go to. And we've got the one who's going to take us home. But until then, we live a life of faith, influencing, winning, pointing people to the very kingdom and home we're going to. Let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 11 has a picture of many men and women. I want to stop there for a sec. I want you, every one of you, and I encourage you and I challenge you, go read Hebrews chapter 11. Every man, every woman. I guarantee you that you will probably identify with someone in a season that they went through that you could be going through. Why does Jesus give us so many pictures in Hebrews 11 of men and women? Different times, different seasons, different challenges. Some guys got stoned, some guys got cut in half. I don't know which one I'll choose. I'm not quite sure. Some guys were raptured like Enoch. I'll probably put my hand up for that and go, Lord Jesus, take me. The point is this, that every one of us will have a different faith walk with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, read through Hebrews 11, and I want to make a couple of quick references. Look at the promise and look at the prophetic application. Cain and Abel, there was a better promise given through the sacrifice that Abel brought. Do you know that? Look at Noah. I want you to picture. You've got a guy in a desert. He's been told, he's been given a promise. God says, I'm coming to wipe out this world with water. I will judge this world. If you will prepare the ark, and if you'll build it the way I'll tell you, I will save you and your family. Can you picture? Knock, knock, knock. It's a desert. No one has even conceived a lake, yet alone a torrent of waterfall. And they mocked him. They ridiculed him. Do you know what the book of Peter says? He became a preacher of righteousness. Does that mean that Noah every day came out with his book and started preaching? No. By his prophetic declaration, by him building an ark, he was preaching righteousness. See, that's the key. Often people think, well, if I'm not in the front, I'm not a prophet. No. Your life must be prophetic because it testifies of Christ. What about Abraham? Ur of the Chaldeans. He said, go. God's given you a promise. Pack your bags. Take your wife. You're leaving. Didn't know where he was going. Foreign culture, foreign tongue, foreign nation, foreign everything. He went because of a promise. How about Sarah? Listen to this carefully. Sarah considered him faithful, who made the promise that she would bear Isaac a son. She considered him faithful. Her lifestyle became prophetic that matched up with the birth of Isaac years later. This is key. Last one, quick little reference is Joseph. In Egypt, he turns around and he says, God gave my forefather Abraham a promise. God said the land of Canaan is ours, not Egypt. So when I die and when you pack your bags and you walk out, just don't leave my bones behind. Here's a bag, wrap up my bones. But my bones are leaving Egypt because this is not my home. God gave us a promise for the land of Canaan. One of the greatest obstacles that faces the Western church is prophetically, we will not come into agreement with the coming age, the kingdom. We are so wrapped up with distraction, so wrapped up with trials and tribulations that we're forgetting this is not our home and we're forgetting that there's a kingdom coming. You see, why were they in Hebrews 11 commended for their faith? Were they any more righteous than Ray? Were they any more righteous than me? Were they any more righteous than Dawn? No, they just chose to believe the word of God. That's the difference. Whether it's been sawed in two, whether it's been whatever, they chose because they said this, they consider him faithful who gave the promise. So what promises are over your life? What promises have God spoken over the Crossing Church? I want to make it clear around what is presumptuous blind faith. I loathe prosperity preaching. I loathe the self-indulgent, fleshy approach to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I believe in prosperity with the hand of God? Absolutely. Do you know that God made this planet for me? Hey, I'm sure you're there as well. Think about a generous, lavish God. He made this planet for us to live in. Have you ever considered this? The beauty of the bush, African mountains, the Swiss Alps. He made them for us. This generous God, this amazing God. Let me tell you about blind and presumptuous faith. Moses lifted up his staff and the Red Sea parted. They went through on dry ground. This is what presumptuous faith is. The Egyptians thought a God they do not know, a God they do not serve, a God they do not love, for a people that they do not love, they presumed God would keep the sea open for them. That's called the mother of all presumptions. And as they went through on dry ground, suddenly the water came a little bit closer and closer, and eventually the entire Egyptian army was wiped out. You see, guys, there's a statement that I hear, and I say this with tenderness and love. I hear Christians saying, wherever you tread your feet, God will give you. Amen? Have you heard that? Right. Scripturally, it's correct. Do you know that? What book does it come from? Say it loud. Fantastic. It also comes from Genesis. But understand the context here. Too many guys are naming, claiming, wherever you tread. No, I want to ask the question, what is the promise that God has spoken over your life? The promise will precede you walking. The walking is a response in prophetic faith to the promise given already. Do you know where that whole thing started? God, Abraham in Canaan. And God says to him, your soul right now, where your foot is right now, I'm going to give you and your generations to come. Genesis. How is it that Isaac carried the same promise? Jacob carried the same promise. Joseph, Moses took people out of Egypt to the promise. And guess what? God says, okay, now are you ready? Joshua, wherever you tread your feet, I'm going to give you. Why? Because I told Abraham generations before, this is yours. There's no presumptuous faith in the Bible. The faith comes from a promise, and then we prophetically work out that promise. So can I encourage us this morning? Stop naming and claiming if God has not promised or spoken. But that requires us to get on our faces to hear what God has for us. It requires us to hear the promises, both personally and corporately, that God has for us. Let's turn to the second scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sure I've shared it many times, but let's just go through it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. I want to give you a picture of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Right there and then is the prophetic outflowing of the kingdom. Let me unpack it for you. Peter says that His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. Fine. We're happy with that. Who called us by His own glory and goodness. Let me say this, that the promises of God cannot be manufactured, cannot be created by yourself. You cannot send God an email and say, God, I'd like you to promise me this, and then you fulfill it. The promises of God come by His own glory and by His own goodness. It says through these, what are these? It's His glory and goodness. He's given us His very great and precious promises. Look at those. That's the question. He says, actually, I have a treasure of promises. It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter and to the glory of kings to, let's say it again loud. Maybe you don't know the scripture. It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's to the glory of kings to seek out the matter. There's incredible promises that God has. We need to seek them out. But look what it says here. So that through them, what is them? The promises. We may participate in His divine nature. Folk, do you know how profound that is? The promises that God has given you, the promises that God has given you, enables you to participate in His divine nature. His realm of the kingdom, His rulership, His reign, His government, that's the divine nature. We get to participate now. What is the life cycle of the faith? Life cycle of faith. The life cycle of faith is the promise comes. Remember I told you, it only comes by His own glory and by His own goodness. God in His own glory, God in His own goodness gives you a promise. When the promise comes, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That is not this, folk. Let me reassure you. This is what's called the Logos, the written word. Without the Spirit, this would be a historical book. You see, when you open up this book through the lenses and the eyes of the Spirit, it becomes alive, it becomes active, and it becomes dynamic, and it's filled with power. So what happens is the promise comes by God's own glory and grace and goodness. The word comes. I hear the spoken now word of God. The Bible says faith starts to rise. I start to believe the promise, and this is the definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what I do not see. Now the promise has a word called substance. Say substance. Let's say it again loud. Substance. You cannot have faith if there's no promise. It's like hitting the air. What am I latching onto? But faith becomes a substance in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm, that as I lay hold of it, it becomes a reality, although I don't see it yet. And what happens is it gets birthed in the spirit. When Sarah and Abraham got told that they were going to have a child, one was 190, they laughed because in the natural eye, it is unheard of. But as Romans says, he did not waver through unbelief. He strengthened himself as he remained faithful to the promise. And that promise had a substance. He now could hold on to a substance, birthed in the spirit. See, look at that. Presumptuous faith is name it, claim it, but if there's no promise, what are you holding on to? But when God gives you a promise, it comes alive, faith starts to rise. You now have something to hold on to. And that's when Hebrews says, certain of what you do not see. Look at that, certain. Certain. As Abraham started to change his life because he was no longer Abraham, he became Abraham. He started to think like a father. He started to behave like a father, not of one man, but of nations because of the power of the promise. You see, I'm amazed at the lack of, or shall I say, I'm amazed at the number of believing unbelievers in the church. You may be going, whoa, what is that? Believing unbelievers. They are believers in Christ. They believe that Jesus died and took the sins away and they are going to heaven. But they are unbelieving towards the power of the coming age. They are unbelieving to the move of the Spirit, of the power of signs and wonders, of healings. And most of all, they are absolutely unbelieving when it comes to tongues. Why is it that when I fly into a nation, let me say Germany, I am totally persuaded, fully convinced that when I get to stamp my passport, I'm going to hear German. Do you know that? Revelation. When I go to Portugal, let's say, prophetically, and I get there, I'm expecting by the most profound revelation, I'm going to get Portuguese at the airport. And if I fly into Johannesburg, I'm expecting the multicultural languages. I'm expecting to hear Zulu, Sabona. Where are the Zulu? Sabona. Why am I surprised that when kingdom men and women gather together, why am I surprised when tongues are spoken? It's simply the language of another kingdom. It's a language that is spoken by kingdom men and women. Why are we surprised? Why are we so unbelieving to the move and the power of God? Let me say this carefully. Too many of us are stuck at the cross. Thank God for the cross. Jesus came to die that so you, me, could come into his kingdom. It is the entry point, it's not the end point. See, Romans says this, he was given over to our sins for our, given over to death for our sins. Thank God that someone chose to pay the price of my sin. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but he was raised to life for your justification. You see, the life comes in the resurrection power. Jesus did not die for you to stay at the cross. Jesus died to have your sin paid. Then he raised you by the power of his name to live in the indestructible eternal life that he's got. How do we overcome the kingdom of darkness? First of all, the kingdom must be pushed back. Too many apathetic Christians. Too many heads in the sand. Oh, no. As long as I can keep my head buried, maybe I'm going to miss it all. Jesus will take me home. Let me tell you one. The one who declared war on Satan was in Genesis chapter 3. His name is God. He says, I'm going to pick a fight, not with you and me, because that's not a fight. He blows, Satan goes. He says, I'm going to defeat you through a man. You came in corrupted man. I'm now going to defeat you through a man. The last Adam. Folk, the kingdom must be opposed. But how do we do it? Two things. One, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Without that blood, you and me are finished. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And number two, the power of your testimony. What has God done? That powerful proclamation which bears witness to the coming kingdom, that is how you overcome. And do you know that everyone here seated this morning who has been born again, you have a testimony. You have a testimony that can proclaim the goodness of God. Turn to Genesis 22 and we're going to start to close. Genesis chapter 22. I want you to see this morning the profound correlation, the similarity between the Father and the Son, between Abraham and Isaac, and between Father and Jesus. I want you to look at a man of faith. Genesis chapter 22. But it's interesting that before the end of chapter 21, it says that, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. I've never heard someone talk about this. Not that someone hasn't, I've just never heard of it. We all know that Abraham was tested waiting for the promise. You agree? Why did God have to test him so many years later after he had the promise? Whoa. I want you to see some things this morning. Number one, let's go. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And often when I read the story, I just weep. My heart just breaks. Look at this man. He said, "Abraham, here am I," I replied. Look at this man of faith. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac." I'm sure we've heard this in John 3. Look at the whole comparison. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. There was no body corporate meeting called. There was no WhatsApp group created. There wasn't a discussion with Sarah. But hold on, God said it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. How can he be asking me to now go lay down Isaac? What is the story here? This is what breaks my heart. Look, verses 3. Early the next morning. I'm going to show you something that ripped my heart here. This man of faith. Earlier the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Why two? You're going to see a prophetic picture. How many people were Jesus discussing his departure? Elijah and Moses. Look at the whole type and shadow of the outworking here. Two servants with his son Isaac. Off they go. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him. On the third day, say third day, Abraham got to his place. What did Jesus say? After the third day, I would have completed why I came. Look at this. The power of proclamation. The power of a prophetic lifestyle. Let me tell you now, it's not for your generation only. It's for generations to come. He said to his servants, "Stay here." Guys, this is where my heart broke. "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over. We will worship and then we will come back." How can a man who's about to lay down his son Isaac, how could he declare, "We are going to worship and we are coming back"? This is the power of faith. This is the power that comes from a promise. Now, keep your finger there. I'm going to quickly flick over to Genesis 11, but don't turn there. Jenny, maybe put up Hebrews 11. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 11. We're now going to have a little look back generations later, almost like a 2020 vision, hindsight. Look what is actually happening. Hebrews 11, 17. "By faith, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises." Say the word embraced. Sometimes embracing your promise is painful, but understand, there's generations to come. "Was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, 'It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned.'" What is going on here? Abraham reasoned, not with his gray matter. He reasoned according to the promise that God could even raise the dead. And in a manner of speaking, he did. Here's a man, the next day, goes up a mountain. He says, "We are going to worship." Notice worship and sacrifice are intrinsically linked. Do you know that? Standing here on a Sunday morning is praise. It's part of worship. Do you know that as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was worshiping God? Sacrifice and worship are linked. Romans 12 says, "Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual worship." Look at this. Incredible. He declares that even if he plunged the knife into the chest, he was so convinced of the promise, God would raise him right in front of him. I wonder if we believe the promises that God has spoken. Going on here, it says this. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. Look at this, guys. Placed it on his son Isaac. Where did God the Father place the wood on his son? On the back. And he carried the fire and the knife. Amazing. Right there is the picture of the Trinity. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, fire and knife. He is the one that will circumcise by the Spirit. He is the one who will baptize. As the two of them set on their way, look at this. Look at this interaction. I think about my sons walking with me. It says, "Father, yes, my son. You have the fire, you have the wood. Where's the lamb?" This is the power of promise now. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. But he's going to go kill him. He's already said to the servants, "We are both coming back." Understand, the promise sits in the resurrection power. And he turns around. Look what it says. God will provide the lamb. John chapter 2, John the baptizer, baptizing. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right there and then, Genesis 22, Abraham is proclaiming, he is prophesying the coming Lamb of God. He will provide the Lamb. gets to the top of the mountain. He bounds his son. He's about to plunge the knife into his chest. What does God say? The angel of the Lord, who's the pre-incarnate Christ, screams out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on him." Look at this. "Now I know that you fear me, because you have not withheld." I felt the Holy Spirit highlight that thing. The way that you and me demonstrate that we fear God is we do not withhold from him. Even if the promise looks like it's going to be conflicted or contradicted, you do not withhold. Amazing. Abraham did not withhold Isaac. Why is he the father of every nation? Jesus Christ, the father, did not withhold Jesus. He's the king of every nation. You see, Abraham could have shut his fist and said, no. It's through Isaac. I want my lineage. I want my reputation. I want to be the father. The closed hand of a man can no longer receive any more from God. The open hand receives and gives. Receives and gives. Freely you have received. Now freely you give. Abraham goes on to say that it was said that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Folk, can I encourage you? There wasn't another mountain where the provision laid. That mountain that God called Abraham up, there lay the provision. Sometimes that mountain, God, are you serious? That mountain I'm going to walk up. That mountain of challenge. That mountain of difficult. Know the promise. The provision lies on that mountain. Not another mountain. But I started to think about this whole thing. Why is it Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God gave Abraham the promise. Years later, Isaac born by the power of the Spirit. Great. Hallelujah. Why years later did that same promise now have to be tested? Why? It's come to fruition. Here's an interesting thing. I want you to consider this. The number one, there's a fuller, greater expression of the promise still to come. So you may see the birthing of the Isaac as the fulfillment of the promise. No, it's not. It's the start of the promise that has a fuller, greater expression that is yet to come but must be tested again. You'll see why. The promise is not only for your generation. Do you know that Isaac was not only for Abraham? Isaac was a prophetic picture that actually circumnavigated everyone. Galatians 3 says this, the seed coming from Abraham is Christ. This thing that Abraham did by not withholding his one and only son, do you know, had the prophetic ramification that went right back to John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Understand this, your promise that is over your life is not for you only, it's generational to come. Number three, the promise holds us and keeps us on the path of faith. You know, when you've got that promise bubbling and burning, it gets tested, it gets refined. But with deep conviction comes great power. When you lay hold of that promise and you know that God has spoken it, as you meditate on it, as you hold on to it, as you pray into it, what happens is deep conviction comes, and like Abraham, you are unwavering in your belief. Here's an interesting thing. Isaac, before Isaac was born, there was the test. Isaac was born, years later came Genesis 22, another test. Why is it Luke chapter 4 had to come into the equation? The seed from Abraham now had to be tested. Because there is something of a refining, a shaping, a molding, a birthing, and an empowering that comes when this promise is tested, shaped, tested, beaten, refined, gold, stronger, tested. On it goes. If Abraham got tested, if Jesus Christ got tested, could I ask somebody now, what's going to happen with your promise and my promise? It's going to be tested because it's not for you, it's for generations to come.